If you are new this morning, there is a Bible right in the pew in front of you. You can follow along. Luke is about 3/4 of the way through, right towards the back. Also, all the scripture verses will be up on the screen. Again, we're glad you're with us this morning. We hope that we can just take a little bit of time and look into this story about the birth of Jesus. Let's read these first seven verses from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Christmas story, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for this day that we remember and we celebrate your birth. God, I pray that today this story can be more than that for us. This true-to-life account of two people traveling to Bethlehem, God, for very different reasons. Father, may this story change us today. May we see you in a new way today. Lord, get to those places in our heart today, Father, that you can reach. Lord, we thank you that you are as alive and active today as you were that day you were born. And Lord, I pray that you would be working through your Holy Spirit in and amongst us right now during these moments. We love you, Father. Thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas story. We're going to look at four aspects first, sort of as a background to this. You may know these things. Some of this was new to me. We're going to look at, just as we get started, four different aspects of this story. First of all, I want to talk about the walk that Mary and Joseph took. In your sermon notes, you'll see these four listed. If you want to take some notes, you may. First of all, the walk. The trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about a 70-mile trip, if you were to go straight, as the crow flies. But that is not a possible path. It's a southern trip. If you look it up, you can see. And the path that almost everyone took actually took about 90 miles. And so it would take approximately 5 days at the pace that they walked. This is some of the country that they would walk through. And so there was hills, and there was actually a desert. And the final trek of this five-day walk, did we say Mary was pregnant at this time? And probably 9 months pregnant? That's quite pregnant, isn't it? My wife and I have had 3 kids, and I know what 9 months pregnant looks like. I don't know what it feels like. Praise the Lord for being a man. But I know what that looks like, and she's told me what that feels like. But imagine Mary in the full pregnancy of pregnancy, walking, and then these hills. And the final trek of this trek is about a 3,500-foot uphill climb to Bethlehem. That's the final after 5 days of walking. Imagine how exhausted Mary must have been at this point. Because as far as we know, she experienced all of pregnancy with all the different aspects of pregnancy. And yet they made this trek. But that was the walk that they took to get to Bethlehem. How about this inn that they stayed at? We've heard of the inn. Exactly where they stayed is a little bit up for debate. The Greek word for inn that they use here is katamula, and it means a guest house or a lodging place. Now, people think differently about this. They think it may have been a relative's home. It may have been sort of a public inn. Might have been kind of an ancient day rest stop. And some people believe it may have been a cave. Now, I don't think they stayed in a relative's house because it says very clearly from the text there was no room for them in the inn or the better part. I think relatives would have allowed them to be in the better part of it. So I think it was something like some kind of a rest stop, sort of ancient day. Now, there are two types in this culture, two types of these rest stops. The first one, which was man-made, there's a picture. That's not what they looked like then, but that's a modern-day picture of one of these inns. And they would have two different levels to them, sort of a upper level where the people would reside and sleep overnight, and they'd have little cells or apartments in them, and then a lower level where the animals would remain. And it kind of looked something like that. Now, the second option, which was much more humble and less desirable, would be to actually stay in a cave. And they would call these caves that were built into the hill, they would call them inns. And on the upper level is maybe where the people would, or a different room where the people would stay, and then a different place where the animals would actually stay. Justin Martyr, he was a Christian apologist and a philosopher who lived during the time of the apostles of Christ, and he lived just 40 miles away from Bethlehem. He said this about Jesus. Jesus was born in a cave near Bethlehem on the long, narrow, gray hill that's below the city. These caves were often used as stables. In the early part of the Christian church, Jesus being born in a cave was the understood explanation for it. In fact, Constantine, in about A.D. 300, between A.D. 300 and A.D. 330, built a church, and that church, the first one got torn down, but now another one's been built, and it's called the Church of the Nativity. And you can actually go into the Church of the Nativity, walk down some levels, go through a little hole, and end up in what they figure is the cave that Jesus was born in. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it certainly was a very humble place for Jesus to be born. How about these swaddling cloths? The swaddling cloths. Well, this was a common practice back then, and here's how we sort of envision a lot of times the baby Jesus being wrapped up. It's not exactly what happened. At birth, these babies would be washed, then they would be salted. Yeah, my three kids were never salted, but it's a cleansing agent, okay? But sometimes they're a little salty, but they were never salted, but they would salt these babies, and then they would wrap them in swaddling cloths, and these cloths were actually about 4 to 5 inches long and about 4 to 5 inches wide, 5 to 6 yards long, and they would wrap them all up, including all the way up to their head, and they'd be like a little mummy, actually just sort of all bundled up. And some cultures still swaddle their babies. In fact, ours, we do this even in our culture. We don't go all the way up to their head, but I remember when my three kids were born, and we'd wrap them up, and they'd be very content. Just wrapped up about as tight as you can get them. They look like a little burrito, and they're just they just sit there, and they're pretty happy. And so swaddling is not new, but it was sort of a different practice with these bands that would go around these kids. Now, the final thing that we look at is the manger where Jesus was laid. The Greek word is phatne, which means a feeding trough or a stall. Now, again, we romanticize this. We have a very nice one. But in either of these two options, these two rest stop options, they would have, that's more like what the manger was. It was actually normally built right into the walls of these places. If you go to a public restroom and you know how everything is attached to a wall so it doesn't get taken, well, that's what they would do with these mangers. They would attach them right up to a wall, and they were normally made out of concrete, or in the caves, they'd be made out of rocks or something like that. Now, I think, when I think about this swaddling cloths and this manger, I think Joseph took care of these two steps. Because Mary, right after having her first baby, certainly would have held the baby Jesus, but I think Joseph or someone else did the wrapping and the swaddling and then the laying of the baby Jesus in the manger. We don't know that for sure, but I guess I think that. As I thought about the birth of Jesus this week, I had a couple of questions, and these are the questions we're going to answer this morning. First question is this: Jesus' birth, was it humble or was it holy? Was Jesus' birth humble or was it holy? Now, at first glance, the birth of Jesus seems to be very, very humble, doesn't it? Doesn't it appear that it was a very humble beginning for God becoming man? I mean, he was born at a common rest stop. He was born probably among some dirty animals. His first crib or his bassinet was a feeding trough and maybe not a comfortable one. And his parents were very ordinary people. I think Jesus' birth was humble. I want to read a couple verses from Philippians. We're going to read a portion of this text now and then a portion of it in a minute. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Think of this in light of Jesus' birth. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus' birth and Jesus' life was very humble. But there's other aspects of Jesus' life and his birth that seem to be almost holy. Think about these thoughts for a moment and the holiness of Jesus. Of course, the prophets told that Messiah would come, that God with us would come to earth. He'd be blessed and he'd be awesome. As we said last week, a heavenly host, a heavenly army of angels would fill the sky for the shepherds to see, and then they would rush to see Mary and Joseph and the baby and tell them this incredible news of the holiness that had just invaded earth. Now, we also know that Mary and Joseph were common people, but they came from very royal blood. Mary and Joseph's bloodlines had royalty as we go back. Now, I want to tell you a little something about these swaddling cloths for a moment. It's a little historical context on this, because Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and that was normal and humble. But think about these swaddling cloths with Mary and Joseph in particular. Now, during the betrothal period, that sort of like engagement but more intense, what would happen is as the husband was preparing the house, the bride would be embroidering these cloths. She would be doing some stitching on these. And what would happen is when they got married, they would take these cloths and they would, during the ceremony, they would bind the couple's hands together. Sort of a kind of like our unity candle, the two becoming one. They would take those same cloths and bind the hands of the husband and the wife together. And then when they had their first child, that would be the cloths that they would wrap their first infant in. And of course, Jesus would have been wrapped in these cloths that Mary and Joseph had used. Now, specifically about Mary's cloths, traditionally the symbols and the colors on these cloths would be related to the family's history, related to their bloodlines. Well, because both Mary and Joseph were from the bloodlines of David, King David, listen to what symbols probably were on Mary's swaddling cloths. She would have had a lion, a symbol of David. She would have had a lamb, and she would have had a tree of life. So imagine baby Jesus being wrapped in these cloths with a lion and a lamb and a tree of life. And she also could have used the royal colors of white and blue. And so even though this was very humble, and even though Mary's birth and swaddling cloths was very normal, there was also a holiness to this. And you can see this reflected in the life of Jesus over time. Let's finish this passage from Philippians 2, starting in verse 8. Thinking about the humbleness, but now the holiness. Verse 8, and being found in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now look at 9 through 11. Look at what God did. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Jesus' birth was humble, and yet you cannot get around the fact that Jesus' birth was holy. He was humble, and he was holy. Second question is this. Was Jesus' birth sensible, or was it symbolic? Jesus' birth, was it practical and sensible, or was it spiritual and symbolic? Well, I think from Mary and Joseph's perspective, Jesus' birth was about as sensible and practical as you could get. Now, they needed somewhere to stay. And maybe this inn, whatever it was, cave dwelling, was the only place that was open. Sounds like it was. So they needed somewhere that was practical. They needed something to wrap the baby in. Sure, you might as well use swaddling cloths. They needed somewhere to lay the baby. Maybe the only thing was the manger. So I think this young couple did everything they could practically, sensibly, to take care of this baby with what they were dealt. But if we look at the events, and specifically we're going to look at three of the events of Jesus' birth, they're also highly symbolic and they're highly spiritual. Think about this first. There was no room for them at the inn. Remember it said that in the text? No room for them at the inn. I want to think about that. Jesus' life began without a home, without comfort, without those things that would make one feel very settled. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Jesus, now a full-grown man in the midst of his ministry, a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus' birth no room in the inn, was a picture of what his life would look like. He'd have no home. Jesus' true home would be in heaven. His true home would be, and his birth reflected that. Well, secondly, it tells us that Jesus was laid in a manger. Now, that manger, as we said, was a feeding trough. That was a place where the animals would go to get nourishment. That's where they would be given the nourishment and the food to sustain life. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 6. And think of Jesus lying. First thing is lying in this feeding trough. John 6, verse 48. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus' first crib was a picture, a spiritual symbol, a picture of what his life's purpose would be. He was put into a manger, a feeding trough where animals come and eat to find life and nourishment. Jesus would be the spiritual life and nourishment. And he said, if anyone comes to me, he will have life. Jesus' birth was highly symbolic. And finally, think back to the actual setting of Jesus' birth. His delivery room was very much and maybe have been an actual cave. Joseph, what did he do? Joseph wrapped him up in swaddling clothes, made him look like a little mummy, and then set him down into this manger. Now let's fast forward for a moment to the point of Jesus' death. And right after Jesus' death and he was taken down from the cross, Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph. Same name, Hebrew name is Yosef. Very key in Scripture. If you look at all of the Josephs that we have, it's a very key name. From the Jewish town of Arimathea, he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. That decision and action was to put Jesus to death. He didn't agree with it. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took, look at verse 53, thinking of the birth of Jesus. Then Joseph took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Jesus' birth foretells his death. Jesus' birth was a picture of what he had come to do, which was not just to be born as a beautiful little child, but it was to be born to live a perfect life and then to die. And Jesus' birth, as sensible as it was incredibly spiritual and symbolic. Jesus' birth was both humble and holy. Why was the birth of Jesus symbolic and sensible and humble and holy? I think because that's life. Life as a follower of Jesus is both humble and it's holy. It's sensible and it's spiritual. This Christmas season, it's filled with the duality of life. Just think about this for a moment. Christmas, and I'll tell you this from this morning in the Pavla house before I came here. Christmas is about getting gifts. We had a tornado of flurry and activity this morning with my three kids and the ripping open and the destroying of a living room. Praise the Lord. But Christmas is really about giving gifts. And from my wife and I's perspective, it was joy just to be able to give these gifts to my kids. Christmas is a time when Jesus said, "I come to bring peace on earth." And yet Christmas is maybe one of the most non-peaceful seasons we have in many ways, with all the busyness and the stress. Christmas is a time of incredible joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But for many people, Christmas is a season that reminds them and brings great sadness. Christmas is filled with this duality, because life is filled with that duality. We can't take one without the other. We can't take humbleness without holiness. We can't take spiritual without sensible. So what do we do? What do we do with this Christmas story? A couple of thoughts. Rather than trying to create the perfect Christmas, let's let perfection of Christmas, that's Jesus, create us. Amen? Rather than trying to define Christmas, let's let the Christ of Christmas define us. Amen? So how does this humble, holy, spiritual, sensible work together for us today? First of all, I want to encourage you with this. Life is not about finding a balance between humble and holy. It's not about finding a balance between sensible and spiritual. It's about living both of those in balance to the extreme. We don't want to find some balance between being sensible and being spiritual and being humble and holy. We don't want to live in the middle. That's kind of lukewarm, isn't it? We want to go to the extremes of both of these because that's what Jesus did. We don't want to be kind of humble and kind of holy. We want to be completely humble and understand that our holiness comes from the righteousness of Christ himself. So we have perfect holiness in Jesus and we can model his humbleness. So how does this actually play out? I wrote down a couple of things. We had a couple of these holy moments this morning. In holy moments, we ponder, sometimes even sing, about the magnitude of Emmanuel, God with us. And at the same time, we humbly wash the Christmas dishes. Amen? It's holy and it's humble. We worship in holiness the King of Kings in his awesome splendor and his glory. And at the same time, we're humbly nice to our in-laws. We live in holiness and humbleness. How about spiritual and sensible? We pray for spiritual opportunities this time of year to share Jesus with our friends. Spiritual opportunities because we're around more family and more friends, and we pray for those opportunities. That's spiritual. And at the same time, we sensibly make sure we pay off all our Christmas bills come January. We live in the spiritual and the sensible. We spend time in the Word and we meditate spiritually in God's Spirit on God's incredible gift. And then we sensibly salt the sidewalks so our friends and neighbors and family members don't slip. We live in the realm of spiritual and sensible at the same time because that's life. We don't get so spiritual that we forget to be sensible, and we don't get so holy that we forget to be humble. We live both of these to the extreme. The birth of Jesus ultimately models God's plan for saving the world. Think about this. There is a holy, spiritual, symbolic, timeless plan of God that is unfolding all around us and being humbly carried out by normal, imperfect, sensible, common, and sometimes dirty people like you and like me. God's holy plan, he decided to carry it out humbly in people like us. Christmas is not simply a story. Jesus is a real person who lived a real life and who wants a real relationship with you and with me. The truth is, when we trust in that Jesus, we have life. Amen? Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. Lord, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Father, we thank you that you became man to dwell among us. You humbled yourself, Jesus, so that we may have life. Lord God, we thank you for that today. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, if there's any part of our lives that we know we're just not experiencing that humbleness and holiness, that spiritual, symbolic side and that very sensible, practical side of life. Lord, help us to know those things and to live that out this coming year. Father, we love you so very, very much. We thank you for this true-to-life account of Jesus, God with us. Be with us the rest of this day and this season. In Jesus' name, amen.